Well, there were two marches in the last few days. The media coverage tells you everything. And how can you get free from food addictions? A certified addiction counselor will help us today.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Oh, okay, so the really big news now here in America, the government shutdown has been abated. There's a compromise deal that's been worked out. The conservative side is saying the Democrats blinked, Chuck Schumer blinked, and so on. But I'm not focusing on that today, as important as it may be, because I am not primarily a conservative news talk radio host. I talk about politics when they intersect with moral, cultural issues of which I'm burdened. Certainly, the government shutdown, what that means, the question about illegal immigrants, so on and so forth, how those things interface, those are issues of importance. But I'm not just talking about whatever the major government news is. It has to intersect with areas where I have been burdened by the Lord on a moral and cultural issue. So we will focus on some major news that relates to America, and we will give a gospel perspective on it. But we won't be talking about the government shutdown being abated now temporarily, or how the whole American political system works and why we even have these budgetary things that have to be passed and potential shutdowns. Number one, the economic stuff out of my expertise. Number two, the larger issues outside of my areas of focus. With that being said, Michael Brown here. Welcome to the broadcast, 866-348-7884. In a moment, I want to talk to you about the two marches, the March for Life that took place on Friday, the Women's March that took place on Saturday, and we'll talk about the media coverage of that just in a moment. Before I get into that, I was in Des Moines, Iowa over the weekend. Everyone listening on our great truth station in Des Moines, a shout out here from North Carolina. It was great to meet many of you that are regular listeners to the show. But the one that got my attention, and I posted a picture as well, one of our regular faithful listeners. Now, listen, I've met many people and heard really neat stories. One of my old favorites was when I was ministering on Long Island one time, and a guy came up to me and said, "Hey, I listen to your show every day," when we were on WMCA, which was all over New York City onto Long Island. He said, "I listen to your show every day." He said, "I'm a driver, but I can only listen when I'm in the car." He said, "So I pray for traffic." Number one, for a New Yorker to pray for traffic, that's a lot. That is a lot. All right. Number two, I'd say that's a prayer that was answered fairly regularly in New York. But this is another new favorite of mine. There is a canine named Angel, and a beautiful-looking dog. And her owner told me, she and her husband were chatting with me, and we've got a picture of Labrador Retriever Angel we just put on our screen. So if you're watching on YouTube or Facebook, you're seeing Angel's picture. But the owners told me, the wife was telling me of the couple that listens to the show every day that she can, and that if she goes out, she has to go out, she leaves it on because my voice is soothing to Angel, the Golden Retriever. Did I say Lab? The Golden Retriever. So let's just try this, all right? I've never done this before. This is a first in our radio history. But let's see, and hopefully you're listening today. In fact, I've got the dog's name, but not the owner's name. Hopefully you're listening, and you can tell me if this works. But let's see. Angel, Angel, hey, hey, Angel, hey, Angel, good girl, Angel, Angel. So let me know if that got her attention, if that worked. Okay, before I talk about the marches, I want to take you into my world here for a moment. I want you to know what is ongoing with YouTube, what we have to deal with, and how this actually affects our YouTube income. Remember, YouTube has not censored my videos. They have not removed them. They have not blacklisted them so that no one could get to them. What they have done is time after time after time mark them as not suitable for all advertisers. So what does that mean? It means then that as soon as we see it, and we may not know it because it could be an older video and we're just not aware of it, but it's, as soon as we see it, we have to then click on a link and it says verify that this is suitable for all advertisers and request a manual review. And then they say unless it's viewed 1,000 times in 7 days, it won't be reviewed. That's the minimum. Now, what that means is, let's say it's been out for a little while. Let's say it was viewed a few thousand times and they mark it as unsuitable. Maybe it's slowed down because we put up several new videos a week, sometimes 5, 6, 7 new videos a week. So not all of them are going to be viewed that amount of time. So it could just sit there for days, weeks, months and never get reviewed. But I want you to know the type of videos that Facebook is holding up. So I'm looking on my Facebook page now. Here are some of the most recent ones where we had to request review. Did Joshua conquer Palestine? Not suitable for most advertisers. Review requested. The lasting effects of abortion. The internet giant's battle against conservatives, a personal testimony about the pain of abortion. Second one. What if revival came to America? Oh, that's terrible. What if revival came to America? Surely that's going to be offensive. How about this? Gods and Thrones, interview with Pastor Carl Gallops about his new book. How about this one? You've got questions, we've got answers. Yeah, that got marked as not suitable for all advertisers. We're waiting for a review of that one. How about this one? How to start your new year. Yeah, friends, this is what we're dealing with. How to start your new year. How about this one? Dr. Brown answers your Facebook questions. We get flagged immediately. We get flagged constantly. And then we put in the request for review. And then most of the time it comes back, good news, your video, Dr. Brown answers your questions, is suitable for all advertisers. Oh my, wonderful for you to tell me that. Thank you for discovering what we all knew from the start. Let's see. Year-end reflections and a fascinating interview on the gifts of the Spirit. That one is currently flagged. Looking back at 2017, key American and world news and your calls, that's flagged. How about this? You've got questions, we've got answers. YouTube must be scandalized by questions and answers. Yeah, these are not suitable for all advertisers. Here, let me just look at one more page here and see. Here we go. Leaving Mormonism, an interview with Lynn Wilder. That got flagged. Answers to your questions. That got flagged. Dr. Brown challenges a Muslim leader to a formal debate on religious extremism. That was reviewed and confirmed as not suitable. It's Hanukkah on the Line of Fire. That got flagged. Responding to the Alabama elections in a special interview. That got flagged. How to advance a gospel-based revolution. That got flagged. Pragmatic and moral reasons to vote for Roy Moore. Trump, Roy Moore, fake news, Jerusalem anti-Semitism, and more. That got flagged. What is a biblical worldview? That got flagged. Here's a repeat broadcast. Dr. Brown answers your questions. That got flagged. Miracles, an interview with Professor Craig Keener. That's flagged. Freedom of conscience under attack, the Masterpiece Cake case. Dr. Brown speaking at the historic Love Life Charlotte rally. You've got questions, we've got answers. Flagged again. Confronting contemporary anti-Semitism. Donald Trump, Matt Lauer, and sexual scandals. Developing a culture of life. Responding to Matt Lauer's fall. Does God predestine people to hell? Nancy Pelosi's double standards. All these. And I go page after page after page. So what happens is these get demonetized. So, you know, you're watching a video on YouTube, but before it comes up, there's some ad that plays. And then you can click after 5 seconds and it disappears, right? So our videos are monetized. And that means that if enough people watch them, you know, it brings in a fraction of a penny per view. But if hundreds of thousands of millions of people watch the videos, that generates money, which we then go, we put right back into our ministry work. Right back immediately directly into our ministry work to help put more material out. I mean, we have to have a team in order to do what we do, to put out these radio shows and to put them out on Facebook and on YouTube. So these things then get demonetized. It means that any income coming through them gets shut down. And when there are enough of them, even when the views aren't that high, we feel it. It can drop the income to a third of what it would normally be. So pray with us for righteous resolution here. Pray that YouTube/Google will do the right thing and will stop censoring whole channels because of conservative viewpoints or biblical viewpoints. Pray with us accordingly. And if you want to help us stand with us, that would be awesome. If in particular you want to sow into what we're doing in video and getting videos out, just go to our GoFundMe page. That's GoFundMe.com/AskDrBrownStudio, A-S-K-D-R Brown Studio. And this way you can stand with us and help us there. That's GoFundMe.com/AskDrBrownStudio, Ask Dr. Brown Studio. I am not complaining that we're being persecuted. Oh, it's terrible. We got demonetized. No, listen, brothers and sisters around the world are suffering real persecution and are literally laying down their lives for the gospel. And literally, it is costing them their necks, literally their heads for the gospel. Families being torn apart, separated. I am not crying here. I'm simply talking to you folks about this because it's a constant subject. Folks want to know what's going on with it. When I just happened to notice last night how many videos are currently requesting review, I thought I need to give everyone an update. And again, if you can help us stand with us, that would be awesome because this cuts off a source of income for us. And here we have over 1,100 videos up there on that YouTube channel, and yet YouTube has demonetized a large portion of them. At one point, about 900 of them, believe it or not. Okay. So before I get to the marches this weekend, let me go back in history. We lived right outside of D.C. from 87 to 96 for a nine-year period. And many of our friends were on the front lines of the pro-life movement. So one particular year, I participated with our two daughters who were, of course, younger than. We participated in a pro-life event with Operation Rescue. We sat in front of an abortion clinic and then were arrested by the police for our participation. It was a strong prophetic testimony that got out through that in terms of the evil of abortion. It really impacted you to be part of it. And then the next day was the March for Life. So, you know, you have could be several hundred thousand people marching, at least 100,000 people marching in D.C. It's a major event. And by the way, it is the longest-lasting protest march in American history, still going strong every year. It's a shame it's still going on. We still have to protest. But anyway, we would watch the local news coverage. We'd gather around TV and watch at 11 o'clock. And sure enough, there was no coverage of the march. It was the biggest event in the city, in the region, that day, that week, that month. But no coverage. And then right at the end, with maybe 2 minutes left, they'd give a little snippet, and then they wouldn't show the crowd. They'd interview two or three pro-lifers and two or three protesters, as if you had a handful of people on both sides. The bias has been here for decades.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown here, not giving out the phone number. There's a lot I want to cover. And then I've got a special guest who'll be joining me at the bottom of the hour. We'll be talking about getting free from food addictions. She is a Messianic Jewish believer. She's a psychologist and she is a certified addictions counselor. So we're going to have a really interesting conversation in a few minutes. All right. So I knew, of course, that the March for Life on Friday would get minimal or no media coverage. I'm talking about the mainstream secular media. The only thing that really got a coverage was that history was made and that President Trump was the first sitting president to address the crowd live. This has never happened in 45 years. You think with all the Republican presidents we elected, why hasn't it happened? That's a fair question. But it did happen. Last year, Vice President Pence addressed the crowd. This year, President Trump addressed the crowd. Very significant. And he pointed to some of the major achievements, pro-life achievements of his administration thus far. And Vice President Pence even went as far as saying he's the most pro-life president we've ever had. I mean, strange, wouldn't it be? Someone like Donald Trump ended up being so strongly pro-life. And you need someone who just doesn't care about the opposition to do some of the things that he has done. But also last week, in case you weren't aware, last Wednesday, the Department of Justice filed a friend of the court brief, an amicus brief, urging justices to overturn a California law that would require folks working at pregnancy crisis centers and things like that to give out information to women to have an abortion. In other words, you come in there, you say, okay, I'm pregnant, I'm not sure what to do. You're going to counsel them, you're going to pray with them, you're going to offer them a sonogram so they can see the baby and so on. The California law says, but you must also say, now, of course, you could abort the baby. It's Planned Parenthood down the block. I mean, ridiculous, obscene, horrific. And so the Department of Justice actively fighting that. And then Steve Dace, who used to be a never Trumper, we spent some time together in Iowa over the weekend. He said this: the news that the Trump administration is setting up a new division within the Department of Health and Human Services to protect the conscience rights of doctors, nurses, and other health care providers is unambiguously good. And so there are other very positive things that have been done by the Trump administration. So the fact that he spoke at the march, that was the one and only thing really that was going to get the attention of the secular media. Now, the next day, there were marches all around the country, so not just in one location, all right? Marches all around the country involving women and men standing with women and standing against Trump. It was a protest marking 1 year of his being inaugurated, as there was a protest, his second day in office. And you can see the hostility towards him. Now, some of it, you just say, hey, women standing up, and it's the Me Too movement and all that, and Trump is looked at as an abusive figure because of his past and his statements and so on. And others would say that it's radical feminists. I think you had both there. But there's an interesting website, The Right Scoop, therightscoop.com, and they have an article up where the guy posting it decided to look at CNN tweets, breaking news from CNN, news being posted, and compare the 2 days, the March for Life and the Women's March. So he notes that there was one tweet, basically, CNN breaking news, nothing during the day. And then CNN, the main link on Twitter, President Trump is speaking via video feed to the March for Life gathering in Washington, where he will tout his administration's anti-abortion record. Of course, that's a report. They have to call it anti-abortion. Then you go down and zero breaking news tweets, only two from CNN's main account, both focusing on Trump's speech. Now, the Women's March, all right? Women's March. And you've got one picture in a tweet and another picture in a tweet, one with the crowd, one with Scarlett Johansson, and another picture with a tweet, CNN breaking news, and yet another CNN breaking news, and yet another CNN breaking news. And yet here's an anti-Trump one, a woman holding up a sign with Trump's picture saying, disobey, another girl's rule, CNN breaking news, more CNN breaking news, mother and daughter highlight why Women's March is so important, CNN breaking news, CNN breaking news, CNN breaking news. So 10 tweets from CNN's breaking news account all that day, and zero CNN breaking news about the March for Life the day before. So if you don't know what's happening except what you're seeing on CNN, you'd have a completely skewed view of what was of interest to people. You think the only thing of interest is radical feminism or the anti-Trump protest or maybe something positive about a women's movement. You'd get no clue about March for Life. You wouldn't even know what happened. And then the main news, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. I'm just scrolling down the page looking, whoa, and on and on and on it goes. Main account here. Remember, they had two for Trump speaking. So another 18 tweets. 18 tweets from CNN's main account. So 10 to 0 in breaking news, 18 to 2. 18 to 2 from the main news account. That's how CNN reported. Friends, it is the ongoing extreme bias in the media. Surveys were done some years back, and what was found was that news hosts, anchor men and women, overwhelmingly far to the left of the American public, overwhelmingly pro-abortion, overwhelmingly pro-same-sex, quote, marriage, and the like. How this happened is a whole other issue. How the industry got so overtaken, it is not representative of America. You would just want newscasters to call it as they see it, and here's the news, and then here's political commentary, depending on where people are coming from, and even that should reflect the sentiments of America. So how this happened is a big question. Interestingly, conservatives dominate talk radio, just as liberals dominate TV, conservatives dominate talk radio. How that happened as a phenomenon, that's another interesting question. But all that just to put out and say that is the reality that we're dealing with. Now, what about American views on abortion when it intersects with faith? There is a Pew Research report that breaks down Americans' views on abortion by religious group. Now, at the top, the groups that say that abortion should be legal in all cases, right? 90% of those who identify as Unitarian Universalist, 90% say it should be legal. Well, obviously, they have thrown out the authority of Scripture. In their mind, it's a very humanistic approach to the faith. So compassion is just whatever the woman feels is best and right, etc. It's very much an anti-authority of God faith, all right? And then next on the list, atheist. 87% of atheists. No surprise there, because you're going to have a different moral base if you believe there is a creator that put us here and to whom we have moral responsibility. Agnostic, the same 87%. Then interestingly, Jewish, 83%. Why? Because most American Jews are liberal. Most American Jews are not religious Jews. If you wonder where the percentage of Jews are saying they're opposed to it, those would be mainly religious Jews or Messianic Jews. But the vast majority of American Jews are liberal. Buddhist, 82%, again, because there is not a strong God creator moral base in Judaism or sanctity of life in Judaism. The Episcopal Church, United Church of Christ, 79%, 72%, respectively. Why? Because they, too, are liberal. They have thrown out the authority of Scripture. And the same with other liberal churches, Presbyterian Church USA, Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, African Methodist Episcopal Church, United Methodist Church. So now we're down to 58%. When you go in the opposite direction, the ones that had the smallest amount saying that abortion should be legal, Jehovah's Witnesses, only 18% said it should be legal. Why? It's a cult, but it's a cult that has strong moral standards. Now, here's what's very interesting. The next ones saying that abortion should be illegal, all right, so only 20% said it should be legal, Church of God in Cleveland, Tennessee. That's Pentecostal. What does that mean? Conservative scriptural believers. And then right next to that, 26%, the Assemblies of God, also conservative Pentecostal believers. So these groups would hold to the authority of Scripture more. Church of the Nazarene. Glad to see that. 27%. They have a holiness heritage that's apparently still there. Mormons, 27%. I'm surprised it's not even a little higher, given again that this is a cult that puts forth strong moral standards. And then Southern Baptist Convention, 30%. You'd like that number to be higher. Churches of Christ, Church of God in Christ, Seventh-day Adventist. Now we're getting into the 40s in percentage here. But notice that two out of the three most conservative religious groups in America when it comes to abortion would be identified as Pentecostal or Charismatic. And you'll find that consistently, that there is a higher regard for the authority of Scripture, even than in many, many Baptist circles where you have more liberal trends. So, look, we understand that there are many heart-wrenching, difficult cases where women agonize over abortion. And if that's you, there's no condemnation, or we're not throwing condemnation and guilt on you. Jesus died for the sin of abortion just like every other sin. And you may have been in a traumatic situation and you have a hard time forgiving yourself for it. As one of my guests said last week, first receive forgiveness of God, then you can more readily forgive yourself. And if you are struggling with the guilt of abortion, go to the website of my guest last week, Ann Reed, lifeawakened.org, lifeawakened.org. Ann herself had an abortion when she was 17, but did it because that was just her choice. She was going to be promiscuous, and if she got pregnant, abort the baby. Many others, it was an agonizing decision that you work through, and you still feel the pain of it. So, yes, compassion says we're standing with you for your restoration as you come in repentance to the foot of the cross. But rather than shout out your abortion, shout out the pain of your abortion to warn others. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, we are going to have a great time here on The Line of Fire today. I'm going to be interviewing a guest. She is a Messianic Jewish believer. She is a licensed psychologist, a licensed certified addictions counselor, a licensed marriage and family therapist, and she's written a new book called Satisfied, A 90-Day Spiritual Journey Toward Food Freedom. This past weekend, Saturday, I was in Des Moines, Iowa. Again, greetings to all those that were there with me for a conference on Christian fitness, health and fitness from a biblical perspective. And it's the first and only time I've been invited to speak on such a conference. And such conferences are rare to non-existent outside of this. So obviously, I was very interested in doing it. Nancy and I have our book out, Breaking the Stronghold of Food. We started a Facebook page a few weeks ago called We're Breaking the Stronghold of Food. But this is a subject my guest has written on before. She's written on food triggers. And we connected via Facebook because of my book, Breaking the Stronghold of Food. So we've never met except through Facebook interaction and through books. This will be the first time we get to talk. But what people constantly want to know is, give me something practical. Tell me what to do. How do I do it? So here you've got a 90-day guide, the book Satisfied, A 90-Day Spiritual Journey Toward Food Freedom. My guest, Dr. Rona Epstein, great to have you on the air today. Thanks for joining us.
Hi, Michael. So nice to be with you.
And is your first name pronounced Rona or Rana?
It's Rona.
Rona, okay. Just wanted to be sure. All right. Let me just ask you some general questions first, all right? We know how secular psychology can often work, how many times it has principles that operate contrary to biblical principles. But here in your life, you as a biblically based believer have found a complete career in this field. How do you incorporate your spiritual insights into, in other words, a very secular profession?
Well, that's a really good question. I actually believe that the combination of understanding the mind and the body and the spirit together is really the key.
Mm-hmm.
Because and it's all biblical.
Right, right.
God spoke about all of those parts. So it's not like God left psychology out. Psychology took biblical principles and turned them secular.
Right.
So there's a lot that's missing in psychology, but there's wonderful biblical principles in cognitive psychology, for example. So I really feel that the scripture gives us a lot of wonderful tools for how to transform your mind, and that's such an important thing in trying to deal with food or any stronghold, really, any addictive process. To understand how to apply scripture to any kind of stronghold or, like I said, an addictive process. I believe this is an addiction for some people. For me, it was. I know it was for you as
yeah.
well.
All right. So just generally speaking, Rona, addictions are addictions, be they addictions to heroin, be they addictions to pornography, be they addictions to sugar, that addictions are addictions, broadly speaking, and the same principles that apply in one apply to another, or is that an overstatement?
Oh, I think it's not an overstatement at all. I think the principles are the same, except for that in each addiction, you have specific things that you need to do, practically speaking. Obviously with food, there are things that you have to do because you have to eat. So there are things you have to learn, practical aspects of dealing with food, so you understand how to be free with food and how to not cross the lines so that you'll be clean with food. What does food freedom look like? It's different than abstinent. Obviously, you can't be abstinent from food the same way
right.
that you would be abstinent from alcohol or heroin, although you can be abstinent from addictive foods.
Right, from the bad foods, right. Yeah, but it is true, though. when God set me free from drugs. So the first few days after that, I was hanging out with the same friends, and they're passing a joint around, and I just let it go and pass it to the next person and sharing the gospel with them. And then after a few days, like, okay, I don't need to be sitting there with them, and then got out of that environment. So yeah. Even though I was still talking to them about the Lord, I wasn't at drug parties anymore. I wasn't around drug dealers. But when it comes to food, you know, you go out to a restaurant and all your friends are ordering what would be the equivalent of drugs to you. And I mentioned this some months back, but I was flying from California or something. So I was upgraded first class because of my frequent flying. And they come by, you know, with all the snacks. That's always, no thanks, I'm good. And then they come by with a meal. No thanks, I'm good. Then they come by with dessert. But with the dessert, it was the best looking chocolate cake I'd ever seen on a plane. And they come by and they put it right by my nose. Now, I was fine. I wasn't the least bit tempted. But I said to myself, when I got free from drugs, they weren't doing that with cocaine and heroin and LSD. You know, just coming out. So it is different with food. And therefore, you need a more holistic strategy. Now, in your earlier book, Food Triggers, what did you get into there?
Well, in Food Triggers, it's much deeper of an explanation about the physiological aspects of food abuse and how food's addictive chemically. Mm-hmm. I, in a very simple way, explain some of the science in the brain and how we can be actually physiologically addicted to certain foods, how the pleasure centers in the brain get triggered, just like alcohol or drugs. And I explain emotionally how we get triggered, and then a lot about how to learn how to use other coping skills spiritually and emotionally, and then using supports and other ways of kind of managing life so that you're not using food as a drug. And so it's realizing that for people who have been abusing food, it's usually not just because food tastes good. It's not just because, oh, it feels good. There's usually a lot of reasons why we're eating, and most of the time it's unconscious until you go to try and stop, and then you realize you really are using it like a drug, to numb emotions, to avoid escape, stress relief, and a number of things. And in Food Triggers, I go through the whole gamut of the reasons why we eat, and then also, you know, principles, spiritual principles, biblical principles for how to break free from those that dependency.
So when we're talking again about addictions, in your new book, Satisfied, you mentioned a study that compared sugar, the power of sugar to addict, to cocaine. Do you remember off the top of your head what those stats were?
Well, I think sugar is 8 times more addictive than cocaine.
Yeah. Extraordinary. And I've said it many times that I found it much easier to give up heroin than to give up chocolate. And of course, one was a 59-year habit, you know, so there's that difference. But let me read you something, and you can give a response. This is on our We're Breaking the Stronghold of Food Facebook page. Hannah asked this, thank you and Nancy for your raw honesty and struggle fighting your food addiction. So here I am, full-time missions with my husband, homeschooling 4 kids, 18 months to 7 years, and it is so tough to not rely on food, especially chocolate and chewy candy in emotional idolatry. We eat as a family fresh greens daily, all grass-fed meats, every color in the rainbow of fruits and veggies, lots of eggs, and 99% organic and non-processed foods. We eat only sprouted grains, and I make everything at home from scratch. But even in this, I know my heart emotionally eats. I hide chocolate. I get upset with my husband or children and want to eat chocolate. I enter the kitchen and think chocolate. My biggest hang-up is that I justify to myself. I'm 145 pounds, 5'6", and have had 4 kids. So most people say, wow, girl, you look great. Yet I resent when my husband encourages me to do crunches or push-ups and get my heart rate up. I loathe running. But if I'm completely 100% honest with myself, my heart looks to chocolate. My mind often wanders to chocolate, gummies, or Starburst candy. Because I need the energy, I say. Or I'm so hungry, I need something fast to keep me going. Or let me take a moment and enjoy something besides the cold food that I never get to eat sitting still on the table. I desire to take every thought captive unto Christ and have no other gods before my Savior. But my heart so quickly falls back into, but I need the energy. I might as well eat something I like when really my emotional needs are temporarily being met in chocolate. Any advice that can break these chains of emotional idolatry?
Right. Well, she understands what she's doing. She understands this idolatry. I think that's really a powerful understanding. And when you... I mean, that, to see what you're doing, to understand that you're really turning to a false god. And that's half the battle right there. And the breakthrough, I know for myself, and I'll speak from, this is my own personal experience, mm-hmm. having gone through this, my breakthrough really came in a spiritual way, ultimately, because that I understand that longing, that aching for wanting it. But ultimately, when you eat it, you lose your peace and you lose your connection to God. So it makes you. I know for myself, if I would eat it, I'd become obsessed, I'd become guilty, I'd become ashamed, I'd become twisted up in an insanity. Then I want more and more and more, and the cravings are there. And it's not like you just have one. It just never stops. Once you open that door, that you just keep wanting more and more. And so it's like if I want to be close to God and experience the fullness and an abundant life with Him, I can't have that addictive process going on and experience the full abundant life with God. It's either or. So to understand that Starburst or chocolate, that it's unfortunately like, you can't have both. I mean, a normal person mm-hmm. can, but an addict can't. So to kind of make peace that this is a small price to pay to experience the fullness of God, I think it, for me, in the end of the day, I really needed to have a spiritual experience to kind of get with God about this in a deep prayer experience and really turn this over and ask Him to set me free. And ultimately, the emotional tie, because I had been eating right and doing all the right things, but I still wanted it too. And that didn't break immediately. It took years, actually. And then I had a spiritual breakthrough in prayer. And I really got the victory. And I've been living in total peace for over 30 years now. It's been 34 years of freedom. But it took probably 7 years before I experienced complete peace.
Mm. But when the breakthrough came.
But it came, and I don't even, like you sat there and you said, I didn't even think twice about it. I mean, that is how I am. I don't even, there's not even a thought. I have no interest, because to me, it represents a loss of peace and a loss of sanity. Mm. And I wouldn't trade that for chocolate cake.
Yeah, got it. And when I was crying out to God for my own breakthrough, going through addiction withdrawal on the third night, I cried out and said, Lord, surely the power of your spirit is greater than the power of peanut M&Ms. And I had to take hold of that. But somehow, if we can get to a point where the trigger foods or the foods that we know are wrong are off limits to us, in other words, there's not an option. I don't have the option of eating it. Just like you may be a married man and a pretty gal moves in next door. Well, she's off limits. You're a married man. It's not even possible. A lot of things can break right there. Okay, we'll come back. We're just getting started with Dr. Rona Epstein. Her new book, Satisfied, A 90-Day Spiritual Journey Forward.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, I'm looking at some of the recommendations, some of the endorsements for Dr. Rona Epstein's new book, Satisfied, A 90-Day Spiritual Journey Forward. We were also talking about her previous book, Food Triggers, but these are great endorsements. Here's Marty Lerner, PhD, CEO, Milestones Eating Disorder Program. Dr. Rona is one of the few professionals to speak to the tantamount role of spirituality and faith in sustained recovery. All right, Rona, when I got free from drugs, I did not relate to the idea of being a recovering drug addict. In fact, I kind of judged people that would say I'm a recovering alcoholic. I thought that was weak talk and didn't reflect an overcoming attitude. But once I dealt with food issues and I realized, okay, I have to live as if I was a recovering food addict, meaning not that I struggle, really hardly ever struggle. I enjoy my lifestyle, but I live as if one wrong move could blow everything for me. So what is a healthy mentality? We want to be overcomers. We want to be confident that God is helping us. We don't want to negatively portray ourselves. You know, I'm just a loser, a wimp, helpless. But yet we need to have healthy parameters. What's a healthy approach to how I should view myself as a former food addict?
Right. Well, actually, I'm the same as you, Michael. I feel the same way. I don't. There are lines I just know I can't cross. Like, I know I'm a sugar addict, and you know, if I start eating ice cream, I'm done, and I might as well be sticking a needle in my arm. And so for me, that's just a line that I can't cross. And people don't understand that, but I need to understand that. That's what's important for me. And so I think to understand it like any illness, like if you had an allergy, you understand that if it's going to cause you, if it's a life and death illness that can happen as a result of taking, like nuts, for example, if you had a nut allergy, mm-hmm. you have to be super careful when you go into a restaurant to make sure that you don't get nuts in what you eat. And for people who have that kind of thing, they really have to be scrutinizing with the wait staff to make sure, because they've been through some scary events probably in their lives. But you only need to have one or two runs to the ER to know that you're in trouble. And when you've been through trying to recover, and you know, as I work with people, so I do full time, I work with people who are trying to overcome food abuse, and I see what happens when people don't take it seriously and they try to handle their addictive foods. Usually they just stay stuck in the battle. And the freedom comes when they take that, they make hard lines, but it's really hard to get there. And usually people keep trying and trying to handle it by doing moderation or just having a little, and they don't want to really accept that it's an addiction. And it usually takes falling a bunch of times, maybe years of falling, and waiting till the doctor says, well, you have diabetes, or you're going to lose your toe, or now you had a heart attack. You know, a lot of times, and even that won't help, because yeah. people just can't accept that this is a real addiction. But I think when a person finally faces it, to just be understanding about it, it's like this is not life. And like you said, you and I both were enjoying our lives. I went to a party the other night, to a 60th birthday party. I asked them to please, when I heard what they were having for dinner, I find out what's on the menu, and I heard that they were having something that really wasn't going to work out for me. So I said, hey, could you do me a favor? Can you call the caterer and have them put a plain piece of chicken in for me, and don't put all that the breading and sauce on? It's no problem. So, I joked with my friend saying, oh, I'm a little high maintenance. And I didn't need what everybody else was eating. I had a plate full of vegetables and chicken, and it was delicious, and I enjoyed my friends. And I didn't even think about the fact that I didn't have all the rest of the stuff yeah. there.
Yeah, and you know, it's really remarkable. I'd come back from a very intense week in New York City, lots of hours of teaching, then hours outside in the cold doing video shoots. Got back, was about to start a very busy week, but it was now a Sunday. Flown back that day, and I remember it was a Saturday, sorry, I had to preach the next day, and I remember I had to go to the store because we were out of a lot of the stuff I needed for my salad, and I remember as I got out of the car and jogged into the store and then grabbed the cart and started jogging down the aisles, I thought to myself, you know, this lifestyle really does pay off. I mean, the energy, the sense mm-hmm. of vitality, the okay. sense of just life being better. So even if you didn't like the meal, you know, even if it was like eating cardboard, it would still be worth it for the overall health benefits. And then as good stewards of our body, it would be obedience. But when you can then really enjoy the stuff on top of it, why isn't everyone doing it? Obviously, because the pleasure food, the addictions, not being free in the sense of I can't, you know, I tried dieting. So you're not talking about dieting. You're talking about a changed way of living. And in your book, Satisfied, you obviously chose that title for a reason. So you're not talking about a life of miserable deprivation and horrific hardship. You're talking about a life where you can actually be satisfied and yet free from food addictions.
Exactly, because being in a food addiction is not satisfying. It's terrible. People are being tortured with pain and guilt and shame, and they hate themselves, they hate their body. For what? For ice cream, for cookies? That's not really worth it. When a person really comes face to face with this, the price tag for the cookies is so high. It's a loss of peace. It's a loss of happiness. People's lives. I mean, when I talk to people who are 300 pounds and they can't get up, and their families like can't enjoy a good day out, walking around and doing fun things, and their kids are saying to them, why can't we go do this and why can't we do that? And they have to think, well, I can't fit into the seat.
Mm.
And I really don't have the energy to walk around New York City.
Or I'm embarrassed to be out in public.
Exactly. Or I'm embarrassed. And even people who aren't even that heavy. I mean, yeah. I work with people who just are so obsessed with their weight, even when they're normal weight, but they just are so weight obsessed because they're food obsessed and they're weight obsessed. And even just for, because they're so in the obsession that they are hiding. They won't put a bathing suit on. They won't put a sleeveless shirt on because they think their arms are fat. And then they're not enjoying their life because this obsession is just destroying them. And I'm talking about trading all that for peace and abundant life. I mean, it's in the end, when you really start thinking about it, it's a great trade.
Yeah, it's an amazing, and especially again, when you end up enjoying the healthy foods that you eat, and then you break the, you never have that craving anymore. You don't have the headaches when you miss a certain meal. You don't have that sense of weakness, and you just got to get something fresh in your system. All right, so obviously folks need to get the book to get through the 90 days, but again, the book is Satisfied, a 90-day spiritual journey toward food freedom. I think you can hear that my guest, Rona Epstein, is thriving. You know that I'm thriving. So we are recommending a council of life, of abundant life. But just very quickly, the couple minutes we have left, why 90 days? Why did you feel that was an important thing to lay out? Because everyone I talk to, okay, they want to know what next. What do I do? So here you've given them 3 months of what to do. Why 90 days?
Well, actually, the 90 days, I think it takes time. People want quick fixes, and everybody wants that instant thing. There's no such thing in this world. This is an area, like you said, I think you said 59 years. Most people who have food issues started when they were really young. So we're not going to just knock this thing out. You're not going to read a book and then like, oh, now I'm all better. This is 90 days of reflections. It's spiritual. There's assignment sort of each day. There's like a little question to answer for reflection. I'm doing groups now online with the book so people can go through the 90 days with me. And I recommend if people don't do that kind of a thing with me that they do it with an accountability partner, because I think doing that way is much better, much more helpful to actually get into the deep. There's a lot of depth, and when you answer the questions and really go into it, you're going to learn about what the word says and about the messages, what you need to kind of look at in your heart and to really be honest about your relationship with food and to really think into what God wants to do to set you free. So why 90 days? I think it gives you time to kind of percolate on what is being said. I don't even think that 90 days is really that much. I think people take years to really get it through their head what needs to change to be transformed. I notice as I'm working with people, like, to understand that it's really an addiction and not to touch certain things and not to cross over, that some people, it doesn't really get through that easy. So each one day there's a little message, and to just keep on meditating on these ideas and keep on a little bit. And I think that 90 days is just meant to give you a jump start to help you get started.
Absolutely. And I'm so glad you wrote the book. It's a great supplement to Food Triggers. It's a great supplement to the book Nancy and I wrote, Breaking the Stronghold of Food. And throughout the book, obviously, you're giving encouragement and hope when people think they're going to fail or it's too late. So obviously, you're there to encourage them, aren't you?
Yes, absolutely.
All right, friends, if you want to find out about joining a group with Dr. Epstein, her website is ronaepstein.com. That's ronaepstein.com. The new book, Satisfied, a 90-day spiritual journey toward food freedom. Hey, listen, we'll need to do this again and talk through some specific things, because this is such a massive struggle for so many in the body today. And certainly, if the Son can set us free from all kinds of other things, He can set us free from food addictions, from unhealthy eating. Bless you for all your work, and thanks for being with us today.
Thank you. Thank you so much for having me on. God bless you.
God bless. Change the world.